everyone. This is David Douthat.
This is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year C, Ordinary 26, also Proper 21, and Pentecost plus 19. All three passages illuminate hope and trust and ask believers to examine priorities. Our priority for this show is to bring you some cool sermon illustrations and special effects. Hope you trust us enough to come along.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so that they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started. Our Old Testament selection for Year C, Ordinary 26, is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32. The lectionary has verses 1 through 3a, and then leaping on to verses 6 through 15. We're just going to look at the whole thing like we usually do, because there's some interesting stuff in there. Notably, what got left out of the lectionary is King Zedekiah's reason for imprisoning Jeremiah. Jeremiah is speaking right now from the cells of a prison. And he's obviously hit a nerve. And apparently Zedekiah does not care very much for the fact that Jeremiah is essentially saying, it's not going to work out the way you hope it is. And so he receives the word of the Lord while he's in prison, saying that your cousin Hanamel.
Jeremiah does.
Yeah, Jeremiah. Yeah, no, not Zedekiah. Yeah. Right, you're confusing me. Anyway, so his cousin Hanamel is going to come, says the Lord to Jeremiah, to say, buy my field in Anatoth, which is our hometown. And so he does, and it may be that what Jeremiah is actually...
Hometown.
Jeremiah, what?
Not our hometown, Jeremiah's hometown.
Man, do you want to tell this?
No.
Anyway, it could be that Jeremiah in buying this field is not only doing something that is a hopeful sign for the people of Judah, but he's also helping out his cousin so he can flee to Egypt there. Okay, I think the primary expressed intelligence is math, and I'll tell you why in the show notes. And David, you think?
I think it's I, because, well, I guess we'll talk about that
in the
there.
Show notes.
And once again, the primary expressed intelligence is the one that we think shows up the most in the text itself, which gives us opportunity to think about other ways to get into the text. Then.
Mm-hmm.
So look for that at the show notes on morethanhearing.org.
Right. So we have illustrations and special effects for word, and we have an illustration for nature and special effects for people and self. And David's going to start it off with word.
Math.
Yeah, whatever. There is something for math. I did forget to put that in there. Be quiet. We're running out of time. Go.
Okay. All right. So for Word Smart, we're looking at those missing verses or the optional verses 3 to 5, and Zedekiah's upset with
heartburn.
With Jeremiah's words to him. And, you know, it's sticks and stones may break our bones, we always heard as a kid, but words would never hurt me. But that's really a big lie that we tell ourselves. So words have a tremendous amount of power for good and also to hurt. And that has a lot to do with our own makeup and the things in our past and how we respond to that. And Zedekiah, in this case, was definitely feeling the hurt from the words. For special effect, Well, I guess still a little bit more of illustration. It said that it takes 9 positive statements to outweigh the impact of a single negative remark. We tend to focus on those negatives so much. So just to keep that in mind. And then to be aware of our own words and the way that we make use of them. For special effect, make a list of the words that you use during the course of the week, especially when your emotions are running high. You know, if you're commuting or when you're dealing with a difficult coworker or neighbor or family member, or you're reading the comment threads. And why are you doing that?
Don't do that.
So keep track of the words that come out of your mouth towards other people and what sort of impact they might have. Also, you might ask your congregation, when have difficult words from others said to you been, in retrospect, a blessing for you? If Zedekiah had listened to Jeremiah's words, it would have, it could have been a blessing. But anyway, reflecting on those turnarounds of words, and then if we were to find ourselves held up in a prison cell confined like Jeremiah was, what would be our word to the world? What would we want our word to be going forward?
So for Math Smart, Frank Yamada, who was writing at Working Preachers, said that in the middle of the city's impending destruction, Jeremiah makes an investment in the future stock of Judah's eventual restoration. Jeremiah is quite literally putting his money where his mouth is. And so for Math Smart, think about the logic of investment. There's a whole industry surrounding investments in our culture. What's the best time to invest money? How much money? Where? And so a way to a special effect that you might do with this is to give everyone in your congregation an acorn or a walnut or some other kind of seed and have them carry it around with them for a week and tell them to carry it around with them to remind them of the actions that they will take in the coming week, maybe even in the coming month, that will have future consequences for themselves and for other people. Every time they stick their hand in their pocket or put their hand in their purse or something and they encounter that acorn or that walnut, they think, what's my investment? What am I doing right now to invest in the future?
So our deeds of investment instead of our finances.
Exactly. Exactly.
Nice. For Nature Smart, a couple of thoughts. Jeremiah takes the deed and puts it in a clay jar. And so we have a link for you about clay and its use in pottery, particularly in ancient cultures, and how that you might consider then how it was suitable then for being that kind of safe deposit box in the Bronze Age. Mm-hmm. Also, the whole idea here of that investment in the future, you can make use of planting, tending a garden or planting a tree, things like that as
illustrations. And this type of year is harvest time. So what you have invested in last spring is now coming into a fruit now, hopefully.
So you can look at it from either end of the process with the idea of that investment of time for the future, investment of self for the future.
And that kind of rolls into People Smart for the special effect for People Smart. Ask your congregation, what have you as a congregation spent time doing in the past that is now producing present results? What have you invested in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years that is now bringing fruit into your congregation? And what are you doing now that's going to have future implications and future results?
For SelfSmart, we've got a quote for you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his Letters and Papers from Prison. It says, "There remains for us only the very narrow way, often extremely difficult to find, of living every day as if it were our last, and yet living in faith and responsibility as though there were to be a great future. It is not easy to be brave and keep that spirit alive, but it is imperative." So we'll have that for you in the show notes, too, on morethanhearing.org. But that really sort of captures his experience in captivity and Jeremiah's. Then for special effect in SelfSmart, imagine you're signing the deed to the land of your childhood or youth, the place where you grew up. Where is that? And what image comes to your mind? What is the place that you think of there? And is it a particular house or a piece of land or some other place? And imagine that you will one day go back to that place? And what would you expect to see? And who would you expect to see there? And does having that deed, that imaginary deed stored away in a safe place, does that make your living today feel any different? Okay, let's go on. The epistle lesson for Year C, Ordinary 26, is 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19. Pretty straightforward stuff here about the dangers of being rich, basically. And I mean, that's the most of this, balanced with the goodness and well-being of being content with whatever else you happen to have, with having the basics. And that this is really a spiritual issue of how you deal with your wealth. That's pretty much what's going on here. So there you go. For the primary expressed intelligence, Molly thinks...
I think it's people.
And I think it's self pointing toward people. So we're close there. We have just a couple of things for you here. We've got the body smart illustration and special effect, a little bit of music and nature, and then people illustration and special effect, and self illustration and special effect. Molly, start us off with the body, would you?
Okie dokie. Well, we're looking for body versus a couple of sections, verses 12 through 13, and then verses 17 through 19. Looking at 12 through 13 first, reading an article by Walter Brueggemann called A Choice Amid Doxologies and the Christian Century, he talked about the idea of the good confession that Jesus made and that we make in confessing Jesus as a continual doxology, an act of disciplined will. It's something that you do all the time and in all circumstances. And so coming out of that, we have a special effect, which is to ask a volunteer to come up and say that the two of you are going to compete to see who can jump the highest, and then do it. You could do a big production of it, you know, and have people come up with rulers, you know, and all those sorts of stuff. But just see who can jump the highest. And then start offering the other person some articles that might help, like different shoes, a different shirt, maybe a special pair of shorts, a particular fragrance or a deodorant or a particular sports drink. You know, just kind of layer it on, all of it. In essence, pile them up with merchandise or stuff, and then see how that affects their jumping. Chances are pretty good it's going to mess it up, which is sort of the idea, is that if you pile on all this other stuff, you really can't do a continual doxology, a continual praise, a disciplined will of being thankful to God for all things. And then the other one, verses 17 through 19, a quote from AKA Adam at Working Preacher says, "The belly does not withhold nutrients from the brain, does it? And can the heart prosper if it does not circulate the blood but hoard it?" That is in reference to using what you have, what resources you have, for the benefit of the people around you.
Cool. For Music Smart, just a couple hymn recommendations. Fight the Good Fight, that old hymn of the church.
Fight the good fight with all your might.
That's the one. I hope that's in public domain. And because that line, it comes from verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And then God of grace and God of glory. In verse 3 of that hymn, it says, rich in things and poor in soul.
Right.
Which is part of the author's intent
argument
here.
There. Yeah.
Going on to Nature Smart and looking at verse 6 in the passage here, right up at the top, thinking about the godliness that comes with contentment. Basically, the idea of water running off the back of a duck, and the contentment referred to here is in Greek.
Autarkia.
Autarkia.
That sounded pretty good.
Yeah. Need some furniture. I'm going autarkia.
Autarkia. Autarkia. Don't forget the Allen wrench.
Okay. Which is, it's a reference to the kind of contentment of not being bothered by external circumstances.
Like not having an Allen wrench.
For example. Which is characteristic of the Stoic philosophers, actually. But so just, you know, it is what it is, mm-hmm. kind of contentment, except mm-hmm. not in a
In a fatalistic,
way. Yeah, because or ironic way.
Right, because actually, the contentment has a basis in hope in Jesus Christ.
Well,
so,
for us, not the Stoics, but for
no.
us.
Well, and then the author for Timothy, that's what he's trying to get across. I mean, this is a similar principle of the Stoics. He's just kind of adding a little, he's sort of putting it on steroids.
Right.
Yeah.
So, anyway, ducks have, and other waterfowl have these natural oils that they spread from glands onto their feathers, mm-hmm. and that makes them waterproof. And so we have spiritual
glands.
Glands and spiritual oils and whatnot that help us to be content in all circumstances.
And continuing on, we're looking at PeopleSmart now. An illustration for verse 19, where the storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so they might take hold of the life that is really life. An essay by a man named Mark Chandrette, he tells a story about going into his grandmother's house in Rapid City, South Dakota, after her death, and sees all the same old familiar things, the couch, the stuff, you know, everything that he's ever seen associated with his grandmother. It's all there, but it's all strangely lifeless now. Mm. It was his grandmother. She was the one that gave these objects life, and now she's no longer there, so now they are just things.
Mm.
So maybe a question you could ask your congregation coming off of that illustration, a special effect, is who are the people in your life that give your possessions meaning?
Hmm.
And then also looking at verse 17, the uncertainty of riches, ask your congregation to discuss among themselves, what did we learn after the 2008 market crash? Did we learn how to manage our wealth better? Read, we're more insulated against market insecurity. Ha ha, right. Or did you learn how to live with less? Or maybe what we learned was how to use what we still have for the benefit of other people.
Oh, that'd be a good lesson. I hope we learned that.
Yeah.
For SelfSmart, looking at verse 8, which continues to be about this contentment, and if we have food and clothing enough, we'll be content with these. We have a quote for you from William Loder, who's a professor in
Perth, Australia.
Australia. Thank you. Which says, so our passage is addressing the practicalities of living and identifying the deception which we forge when we spend our lives accumulating more and more, far more than we need. And that led me to remember George Carlin's comedy bit about A Place for My Stuff. And so we have a link for you to a recording of that on YouTube. It does include several of the seven words that you can't say on television.
So be warned.
Yeah. Then for special effect, imagine a task that would take your entire life to complete.
Hmm.
What would that be? What might you be wanting to do? What could be that task? And ask your folks, did anybody think of accumulating wealth as that task? I mean, it would take a lifetime, but is that really the task that you want to spend your life doing? Maybe mm-hmm. so. I don't know. It would take your energy, your devotion, your passion, your youth, maybe your family, which is ironic because most people say they want to accumulate wealth for their family, but you spend an awful lot of time away from your family to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Could take your health, your life. All those things. So the opportunity to consider what do you want the work of your life to actually be?
Good question. Let's go on. The gospel lesson for year C, Ordinary 26, comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You're probably pretty familiar with that, so we're not going to run through it. But we do have some interesting exegesis we'd like to share with you. One person that I read said that this is a Middle Eastern folktale, or a fairly common Middle Eastern folktale of, you know, somebody living their life, dying, getting a chance to redo it, maybe going back, except Jesus is twisting it at the end. He's not giving the person, the main character in this story, a chance to redeem himself, to go back and to have a happy ending. No, the rich man is fated to stay where he is. Because if they didn't believe the prophets and Moses, what are they going to listen to a person who was raised from the dead?
Hmm.
So it's kind of like telling the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, except Goldilocks chases off the bears and moves into the house.
What?
Yeah, exactly. Also, this rich man, he's got a lot of chutzpah, because when he is in Hades being tormented by the fires, he looks up at Father Abraham, the revered figure of the faith, and he says to him, "Mercy me!" It's not like, you know, that gentle southern way of "mercy me." It's, you know, "no, mercy me. Pay attention to me. I'm the one in agony. I'm the one in pain. Pay attention. Me, 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 me." He's even still, in the afterlife, he's still emphasizing his own comfort and his own person. And then finally, David Loos, who writes a working preacher, but who knows also writing in a blog called In the Meantime. He is the president of Luther Seminary in Philadelphia. He wrote that a parable is a parable. It's not a complete system of theology. He says, parables aren't told to give you a complete theological system or to address ultimate questions once and for all, specifically about heaven or hell. They are meant to give us a glimpse, often a surprising, even jarring glimpses, into the kingdom of God. And so that's what we've got here in this parable. It's a glimpse into the kingdom of God as told by Jesus, and it does throw us a little bit. I think the primary expressed intelligence for this particular parable is people smart, and I will tell you why at morethanhearing.org. And David thinks it is?
People, also. And I'll tell you also at morethanhearing.org.
Okay. Why don't you get us started then, dear, with the other smarts?
We have all the smarts for you here.
Every single one of them.
Everyone. All of them. All the smarts. I got all the smarts.
Believe
the
me.
The best smarts.
Let me tell you.
Awesome. It's going to be huge. Okay.
You're going to have to cut so much.
I will cut. Okay, here we go. So for WordSmart, getting us started, and this is an interesting parable in that in all of Jesus' parables, there's only one where Jesus gives one of the characters a name, and it is Lazarus here. So that's kind of an interesting thing. And the name Lazarus means God helps. Exegetically, again, where have we heard about Lazarus?
And you know, somebody coming back from the dead.
It may be a reference to his friend, but doesn't matter if it's not. Anyway, thinking about names and how in Middle Eastern cultures, the name really reflected the character of a person, and it also had a great deal to do with their relationships in life. The fact that Jesus names this character makes it important. We should really pay attention to that. So for special effect, think about the nicknames for your friends and your family or nicknames that they have for you. And how do those express the relationship? And how do they convey meaning into your life? Then also we have a literary illustration. I mean, Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol is another story about a rich man who didn't care much about the people around him. And he does get that second chance. Mm-hmm. So there's the flip there. Mm-hmm. Again, for another special effect, you might consider continuing the parable. And just imagine what would have happened, or give it a different twist ending.
Give it the usual ending.
The usual twist ending. Not the usual twist, not twisted ending. It's a twist from Jesus' twist. So I'm getting dizzy. What if Abraham had sent Lazarus to the five brothers, for example? What would that visit have been like? And what would have been their fate? And how might that have changed things in the story?
For iSmart, we're looking particularly at the beginning of the story of the man himself, this rich man, who is not named. He is dressed in purple and linen, and he has a daily feast, which is an interesting juxtaposition for chapter 11 in Luke, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for their daily bread. So we have this character, and then we have the other character who's he's got sores, he's hungry, and he's covered in dogs. So there's just this huge dichotomy between the two of them. I mean, we've got wealth and fabulous and food and nice clothes and a big palace. And here we have the gutter. So for an illustration, talk about this great chasm. And you can maybe illustrate, really literally illustrate it by showing pictures of the Grand Canyon. I found some pictures of this glass walkway in Zhangjiajie National Park in Hunan, China, where these people, they're insane. 4,600 feet above this cliff wall, they've got a glass walkway. So if you're really, you know, try it, whatever. Anyway, and also for a special effect, if you can find it, this is your nerdgasm, Rey versus Kylo Ren in the latest Star Wars movie, in their climactic lightsaber battle at the end of the movie, they're suddenly separated by this earthquake-induced chasm. So there's kind of an illustration there of the two of them. Moving on to math smarts, we have an illustration. This whole parable is really an illustration of God's economy, that the rich man, he needs Lazarus as much as Lazarus needed him by the end of the story. And it kind of illustrates what we were learning in, or what we were talking about in 1 Timothy. The wealthy, to be able to really fulfill their own lives and to fulfill the gifts that have been given to them, need to give some of that away. They need to be generous and effective with what they've been given. That is God's economy, and God's economy in this particular parable is being short shrifted by this rich man and his insistence on continuing to live for himself. The kingdom logic of God regularly surprises us with God's compassion and God's concern, particularly for the poor.
For Body Smart, thinking about the rich man in Hades and that he is in agony in the flames, not surprising, because burns are among the most painful injuries that you can have. And
it doesn't even need to be fire. I got a steam burn on my knuckles once.
Oh, yeah. Steam scalding.
Yeah, and it's terrible.
Even a sunburn. You know, the skin remains extremely sensitive long after the initial injury. And so went looking for something about the physiology of burns and found a site not for the squeamish. It had pictures. If you are interested in that, then we'll have a link.
Be warned.
But
we'll tag that one.
Yeah. And it's not something that I think you probably ought to spend too much time on, but
it gives you, in the scheme of the story, it's not significant
probably, but it does give you, if you want to scare the Hades out of your congregation.
There you go.
Yeah. So, and it also reminded me of G. Gordon Liddy from the Nixon administration, who was known to be a little bit
insane.
Nuts. Yeah. and as demonstration of his will, his iron will, he apparently more than once held his hand over a flame without flinching to show how strong a guy he was.
Mm.
Well, you could do that as a special effect, I suppose, and that would get your congregation's attention,
and probably the authorities as well.
Yeah. So
watch out for the guys with the butterfly net.
Yeah. So, all right, we probably spent more time on that than we needed to.
Mm-hmm.
For music smart, classic
spiritual.
Yeah, classic spiritual song. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. The bosom of Abraham is that covenant that God made, and being there means that you're now part of Abraham's descendants, one of the chosen, part of God's family. So we have a link at morethanhearing.org. It's a lovely, exciting rendition of that song, and very neat to listen to.
For Nature Smart, we have an illustration. I've heard some people say, don't let a dog lick you, and other people saying, oh yeah, let a dog lick you. They've got good stuff in their saliva.
Dog's mouth is cleaner than yours.
Exactly. I found a link that has some points about what sorts of things are good about dog saliva. So we'll have that at morethanhearing.org so you can take a look at that. There actually turns out to be some things, but you want to be careful. You don't want your dog licking you after he's been outside eating interesting things.
For People Smart, we have some wonderful illustrations here for you, some couple of neat stories. One comes from Reverend Dr. Delmer Chilton, who is one of the two Bubbas in a Bible folks at
Lectionary Lab.
Lectionary Lab Live. And he tells the story. We'll just summarize here, and we'll have it for you in the show notes. But He tells a story about going into a member's place. He ran a barbecue shop, and going into the barbecue and seeing one of the boys from church, a four-year-old boy who saw him, recognized him, but couldn't quite put together where he knew him from. And so it takes a few runs at saying hello to him before coming out with he finally figures it out and says, "Hello, church." So,
that's a great story.
It is a great story. And we want to live our lives so that people will see us and say, "Hello, church." So, we'll have the full story, as I said, in the show notes. Then another one, from William Horan, Horan. This is a comment that, or a reply that he made to a blog post by Amy Willis. And it tells a story of his, decision to help folks out as he's making his way around town. And people are asking him for money as he's making his way around Boston. And it just one after another, and he's getting a little exasperated and wondering if the Lord expects him to give money to every bum that comes to talk to him. And then he finishes by saying, "I thought, however, I better not, because he might tell me that he was one of those bums."
Mm.
So that's a pretty cool story. I like that one a lot too. And so tying in with that story then for a special effect, you could give everybody in your congregation $1 and ask them to go out and do something with it to aid the cause of the poor and the vulnerable, or trade with it to make more so that they can then do that. Or, you know, up the ante a little bit and make it $10 for everybody and give them a little longer, give them a month to trade with it and see how much that they can come up with mm-hmm. to help the cause of the poor.
And if there's momentum, keep it going.
Absolutely.
See what happens.
Or let them bring their own $10.
Yeah.
Depends on the size of your congregation.
Right. Right. And then finally, for SelfSmart, we have an illustration and a couple of questions for a special effect. At Two Bubbas in the Bible, the Reverend Dr. John Fairless asks the other Bubba asks this question: are there ways in which our lives and our lifestyles are screaming so loud we can't really hear what God is trying to say to us? Will we reach a point with the Lord someday at which we will say, "Well, if you'd only let me know, I would have been glad to live for you"? This is in reference to the rich man saying, "Please, please, let me send Lazarus to my brothers." And Father Abraham says, "They haven't been listening. What makes you think they'd listen now?"
Mm.
We also have another story by a man named Mark Chandret, who writes about the need to give, or people approaching him for a handout. And we'll have that one also in the show notes at morethanhearing.org. It's also a pretty good story, and I would recommend giving that one a look at too. So now finally, for our special effect for SelfSmart, imagine that you are packing for your trip into the next life. What will you take?
Hmm.
Or turn it around, you're still getting ready for your trip into the next life, but what are you going to leave? And who are you going to leave it for?
Well, that's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing. Send us a tweet at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea that you liked even better than ours, let us know what you did and how it went. We would love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of our ideas that don't make it into the podcast. Those also might be helpful or give you a spark. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes. Or you can point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too. You can subscribe there directly, and you can support the show by writing a review, which will help others find us more easily. And of course, you can always share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
Please listen to try again. sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.